So a couple times a year I'll do announcements on Saturday. That's not what I'm doing here tonight, because we don't do announcements on Wednesdays. So I'm going to talk to you about pausing and take a moment to worship him. That's going to be our focus tonight. And we're going to be in the Word. So does anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand. Over there, John. Anybody else? All right. So the reason I got that topic is I had been studying the Gospel of John, and I started realizing that often as I was looking at it, looking up words, trying to find other cross-reference passages, that I was omitting and skipping the subject of the passage and who he is as our God and what he's done for us and the gratitude we should be expressing back to him. And so I started to do a practice of just stopping and pausing for a minute and worshiping him as I realized what this scripture just said to me. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. And it's kind of interesting. So everybody knows that at 5:25 last week we started, did it again this week, corporate prayer and meet up in the upper room. And as we were praying this evening, several people were quoting scriptures that I have written down in my notes. And then Chris quoted one that I have here tonight while he was leading worship. So I always love how the Spirit of God brings this together on what he wants to teach us and bring into our hearts. So I want to stop now for a minute for the first pause to worship him and open in prayer. Father, I do ask that each one of us here would be able to lay aside those distractions from the world that are out there, those things that we feel hurt by, or people that made us angry today, or trouble that we have at home, and that instead you would just stir up your spirit in our hearts so that we could look to you and worship you here tonight, that we would join together in a better understanding of who you are as our God. In Jesus' name. All right. So we're going to look at the first chapter of John, if you want to turn there. But I'm going to give you several other scriptures I'll just read to you rather than have you turn to them first. So in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 14, the end of that verse says, "Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So that word exercise is gymnazo. What do you think we get from that word? Gym. And it's also translated in the New Testament, train. So, you know, I think if I go into a gym, which you probably can tell is not very often, that it's not just picking up a 5-pound barbell and doing one rep. So tonight, there's going to be several times when I'm going to say, we're going to stop and pause and worship him. And just for that moment, I want you to take whatever it is that we're pausing for, whether it's realizing who our God is or that what he did for us and gratitude, and just take a moment and worship that. And hopefully all of us will join in our hearts here. And so we're going to train in that tonight. We're going to exercise it. So there'll be several times that I'm going to be stopping and doing that through the passage. Just a couple verses to get our hearts in there. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And that's from Philippians 4:8. So I want us to meditate tonight on those things that are praiseworthy. Psalm 33:1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." So tonight, I just want to give this gift to God, this beautiful time of praise and worship of him. because it is a beautiful thing when those of us who are upright in the heart worship him. There's a hymn that kept coming to me as I was thinking about this tonight. And the chorus goes, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." So all those distractions or things that can take us away from thinking about him, just turn your eyes on him tonight. And they will go strangely dim as you do that. And let's concentrate on his glory and grace. One last verse before we get into John is from Psalm 111, verse 1. "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." So hopefully we get to a point here tonight where it's our whole heart that is worshiping him. I know lots of times I'll be looking at a passage or somebody will be teaching and I'll be thinking, well, you know, that's cool. I wonder whatever cross references there are for that. That's not a bad thing. Or I'll think, what kind of application is? That's also not a bad thing. Or I think, how can I be sarcastic to John? Also not a bad thing. But if I miss the subject of what that verse is talking about, then it is a distraction. And I need to come back to those other thoughts once I've really sought and seen what God is doing. So let's go to John chapter 1. Just a couple things about John. So he was, of course, fourth gospel. He's writing this when he's 80, 90 years old, into his 90s perhaps. He had come to the Lord when he was somewhere around 15 years old. So he's the only apostle that died from natural causes, and everybody else was martyred, although they did try to martyr him. But the fact that he was 15 when he started following Jesus kind of touched me, because that's how old I was when I made a decision to follow the Lord. And so where were you? Can you remember when you gave your life to Christ? What was happening? What caused you to do that? So I want to pause there, and if you would think back on that and worship him for what he did for you in bringing you to him. All right, so John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word." So this is a familiar chapter. Probably most of you have read through it, been taught on it. And that's why I want to change a little bit from just taking apart, bringing up new things, but again, changing our focus to who God is and worshiping him through this. So in the beginning was the Word. It doesn't say at the beginning or from the beginning. It's in the beginning. He was already there, the Word was. Talks about his pre-existence, in eternality of who he was. And the Word is a title. So in the Greek mind, the logos was used outside of the Bible. So to a Greek, this podium is not the true thing. It's the thought of the podium or the logos that created it. And so Plato in particular wanted to bring it back before the material that you look at. Judeo-Christian philosophy takes it back behind there. If there was a thought, what's that imply? There has to be a thinker, right? So there has to be a thinker or a logos. And so for us, this Word was pre-existent. It was there. And so, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, is there any confusion in that? It's straightforward in Greek and in English, that the Word is God. So that logos, the pre-existing one, he was there. In Revelation 19:13, it says, "He was clothed with the robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God." So there's also no confusion on who that Word is, right? It's Jesus. So his robe was dipped in blood, and that's what gives us our life. I want to stop for a moment, pause, and worship him. So think about the God that was there, that pre-existed, that was there in the beginning, and worship him. Okay, continuing on there in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. And in Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, "I will worship towards the holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above your name." And Chris had quoted that tonight during our worship time. So think about that. The word in Greek, the logos, is even above the name of God. And he's made it that way. And what does that mean to you? How exalted, how high is that? What should be our attitude towards him if the word is even above his name? I want to take a moment here, pause and worship him. Think about who he is, that he is the word even above his name, God. Verse 3. "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And Colossians 1:16-17, strengthening even this verse, "For by him all things were created that are on heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist," or he holds together all things. So not only is he the creator, there's some cults that teach that Jesus was created. That completely goes against this. He created all things, right? There's nothing that was created besides what he created. Angels that fell, all the creation around us, out into the universe as far as we can see, down into the tiniest atom, he created and holds them together. And it's for him. So our existence here now, even those who don't believe and don't bend a knee, are still for him. That's why he created them. So of course we're going to need to pause and worship him for a moment on who he is as the creator, what he's done, what's out there, what's around us, his love for us. In verse 4, "was in him was life," and that's Zoe life. John has a teaching that you can go and listen to where he will describe, so it's on the website, the differences, different kinds of life that are referred to in Greek. This Zoe life only comes through the work of the cross, through Jesus Christ, and it's a life that means vitality. It means an animated life, a life that comes into life, it has meaning and purpose. Psuche is another form of life, and it's basically just walking around and breathing. And why would anyone want to stay in that? And yet most people, you know, that is how they do walk around, just in their soul life, hoping for more, wanting something different and better. And here it is this Zoe life, and in him is life. "And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it." In Mark, it says, "so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Jesus began to teach in parables and for that very reason, because they didn't comprehend it. And in 1 Peter 2:9 it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." So he called each one of us out of this darkness that we might praise him. That's what he says in Peter there. And of course, we have to stop there, pause for a moment, and worship him. Just turn your thoughts to him. Thank him for calling you out of the darkness. Worship him for doing that. Verse 6 of John 1. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." And in Luke 16:16 it says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it." So this is John the Baptist. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And yet we'll see here in a little bit, he was the forerunner in seeing who the Messiah was and proclaiming him. And now the kingdom of God's coming and everyone is pressing into it, whether they're accepting it or rejecting it. Verse 7, "This man came for a witness, to bear a witness of the light, that all through him might believe." It's interesting, it's "all through him might believe." In verse 8, "He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light." That was the true light. So all other lights that there are were created by him. He's the only one true light that there is, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So once again, every man has access to this light, and it would give light to every man who accepts it. And that's the Lord's desire, is that everyone would come to him. So I want to stop for a moment, pause, and worship him on coming in, giving light to every man that comes to him. Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." So he was rejected here by the Gentile world. Even though he was the creator of all things, everything was created through him, and yet he was rejected by it. So the Lord created this world. He created a hill in Jerusalem. He created a tree that was put into that hill, and then this world hung him on that tree. And yet by that work that he had done, he brought salvation to each one of us. He brought salvation to this world. And we just can't be grateful enough for what he had done in that process, knowing even when he created us that this would have to be the result in order for us to have fellowship with him, not to remove that separation that we have from him. I want to pause for a moment and think about what he's done for us. Worship him for that, what he's given you. Verse 11. So in 10, the Gentile world rejected him. In 11, he came to his own people, the Jews, and his own did not receive him. So they rejected him as well. The start of verse 12 is a great word. So there was a rejection by the Gentile world and the Jews, but how important is that? So the world had rejected him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. How much time do you think about that you're a child of God I mean, genuinely spend time to say, this God that we've just been talking about up to this time, the one that's pre-existent, he is God. He created everything. And yet, you're his child, son or daughter. What does that mean to you? How do you relate to your own parents or your children relate to you? And even better then is our God. And what should that cause us to do, realizing that we are his child? His love for us, for one thing. Hopefully we can start to walk more the way he would want us to. That our love would grow for him as we realize who he is to us. We became children of God to those who believe in his name. So there were three things here in verse 12. First, he received those who received him. Second, we got a right to become a child of God. So he's righteous in doing that because the work he did on the cross is to those who believe in his name. That's as simple as it is that we believe in his name. Verse 13, who were born not of blood. So if you were born into a Christian family, that's not going to be what's needed for you to come to Christ. Just because of there. We lived in Lynchburg, Virginia for a number of years, and it was often said to me, if I asked if someone was a Christian, of course, because I live in Lynchburg. And there's that mentality that was there as well, I'm in the Bible Belt, so of course I'm a Christian. But this is saying it's not born of blood or just because of where you live, nor of the will of the flesh. I can't on my own come to a place of becoming holy before God. It's not of my own will that it can happen. Nor of the will of man. So when Christopher Columbus had come to America, he would take out the sword and say to people, you need to repent and be baptized. And that's not how you come into the kingdom of God. You can't force it onto men. But at the end of verse 13, but of God. That is the only way that we can come to him. It's the only way that we know him and believe. And so we need to stop and pause for a moment and thank God that he chose us, that he reached down, and that he provided that way for us to come to him and to spend eternity with him. So pause for a moment and worship him. In verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So that word is tabernacle. The tabernacle existed in the Old Testament because God wanted to dwell with his people, even more so now. It's not just with the Jewish nation, but the Spirit dwells in us. He wants that. He wants that relationship with us. And so, again, how much time do you think about the fact the Spirit is God, and God, this God, is living inside you. God is inside you, dwelling there, wanting to interact with you, wanting to help you, wanting to comfort you. There's just not enough time that we can do and think about and spend with God doing that. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Paul saw this same thing that I'm wanting to do here tonight, is let that word of God, word of Christ, dwell in me richly in wisdom, in teaching, admonishing, exercising my senses, training me, that I would have psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So, continuing on in verse 14, and we beheld his glory and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, we beheld his glory and is full of grace and truth. It's interesting. If there are people who are just truth, just want to speak the truth, they can be hard and harsh. I know that personally. I am kind of that way. And there are people that are just grace. Just show them love. It doesn't matter. You know, we need to move past that. We need to not worry about all the rest of the Word of God. We just need to show grace. And here is grace and truth. And that's the balance we need to find. That's the balance that Christ brought to us. He was the only begotten of the Father. And he was full of both grace and truth. So what is truth? It's when our, this is a definition that I liked. It's when our words and deeds become one. That's what truth is. And when we're living by truth. We're not just saying things, but hypocritically walking another way. But when they can become one. And I want to do grace, but not at the expense of truth. I want to learn that. I want to learn that from that Spirit, the Spirit that dwells within me. So, pause for a moment. Worship the Lord. Thank him for his grace and truth, what he demonstrated for us. Verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" So, who was older, Jesus or John the Baptist? Because he was from eternity. Of this physical world, who was older? Jesus. John was about 6 months older, and yet here he's saying that Jesus was before him, the Word. And in his fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace. So John's saying here that not only do we have the grace that brought us to salvation, but grace for grace, there's also grace that we can live in our sanctification, that as we begin to move towards holiness, it's through God's grace that it's allowing us to do that. So it's grace for grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So again, there's grace and truth there. And we're not under the law, again, of Moses. There's several places in the New Testament where we see it taught the law wasn't bad, but all it did was show us our sin, show us our shortcomings, why we couldn't just through that come to the Lord. But it was through this grace and truth of Jesus Christ. And no one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So no one has seen God at any time. That, of course, there are times that people have seen either demonstrations of God, or if Jesus is God, people have seen him. And this, of course, would be referring to the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And my own personal belief is any of those evidences in the Old Testament, a burning bush, a rock, any of those kinds of things where God walked by and covered Moses' faith was, we call it a Christophany, or that Jesus was the one that was appearing to them at that time. And so they haven't seen the Father God, but they have seen the only begotten Son. And he's in the bosom of the Father, and he has declared him. In verse 19, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" In Malachi 4:5, says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So the Jews were waiting for Elijah to come. Any of you that have participated in a Seder meal will know there's a chair there for Elijah. So Jews even today are waiting for Elijah to come. And John here is saying that, nope, I'm not that promise or fulfillment. And he said, "I am not." And then they asked him, "Are you the prophet?" And Moses had promised that there would be a prophet greater than him that would be coming. And so that's what they're asking. "Are you that prophet that Moses had promised?" And he answered them, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" So he's quoting from Isaiah 43. Now, how many of you have thought about this before when you've heard that John said this? "Make straight the way of the Lord." That's Yahweh. So John is saying to these people sent by the Pharisees that he's making straight the way of the Lord God, Jehovah. He's calling him Jesus, God, here. This isn't one of the normal verses that we'll put into a defense of deity of Jesus Christ, and yet that's what John just said, is that he's making straight the way of Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. In verse 24, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" So Jews would practice a baptism, but John here was doing a baptism of repentance, and that only was done for proselytes, and yet John was baptizing everybody to repentance. They just had kind of a cleansing baptism was their normal Jewish practice. So that's why they're asking him, "Why are you baptizing?" And John answered, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Berabar, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." This location is where Joshua crossed over into the promised land when they'd finished the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And that's down near Jericho, where John the Baptist was baptizing at that point. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So all of these Jews would have realized this sacrifice, what the Lamb was for. And years before Jesus was going to be crucified, John is recognizing him as that sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. So I want to pause for a moment and worship him for taking away the sin of the world, which gives us the right to be his child. In verse 30, "This is he whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending, the remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John had been given the message, when the person comes and you baptize him and the Spirit descends upon him, this is the one. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And of course, Jesus had told us that he couldn't stay with us here on earth because he couldn't send the Comforter to each one of us, if that was the case. And so he had to depart, and he sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And if you believe in and receive Jesus Christ, then you've received the Holy Spirit, and he is inside you. I want to pause for a moment, worship him, and thank him for providing that Comforter to us and providing us a way to walk towards him. Verse 34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus. As he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed him. And Jesus turned, seeing them, and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, middle of the afternoon. One of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. It's interesting with Andrew, every time we see him, he's bringing someone to Jesus. And let us be people. I think there may be a new moving of the Spirit here in our body to be able to reach out and start to bring people more and more. I know Chris and the young adults, it's going to be one of their main pushes, is to be bringing people to Jesus. But we need to go beyond that. We need to reach out to our neighbors, our friends. Pray for a boldness that the Spirit would be in you, that you would be one who's bringing people to Jesus because we worship him. So they followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated Christ. Of course, John gives the two translations here of Rabbi and Messiah because he's writing to the Jewish people at this time in his life in the 80s, 90s AD. And so he needs to tell them what Messiah means or Rabbi means. In verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was in Bethsaida, the city that Andrew and the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's like saying, can anything good come out of Oakland? Donald's back there, so I just said that. Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus said to Nathanael, coming towards him, and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Now, you can kind of see that's Nathanael. I would have, if Jesus would have said to me, oh, shucks, I'm not that good, you know. I lied once or those kind of things. But Nathanael didn't question him. He said, continuing on, Nathanael answered him and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, therefore, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And in Genesis 28:12, Jacob had his vision of angels ascending and descending on the ladder. So that ladder was a Christophany. That is Christ, according to what Jesus said here, as the angels ascend and descend.